Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I am the host of this program, joined by producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J-Mac. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. And by his divine providence and sovereign grace, you may be a part of establishing a multi-generational legacy of faithfulness to the Lord. Some of you listening to me, you've had parents maybe that were believers, grandparents, where you, in that instance, you would be a third generation Christ follower. Others of you are like my wife in that you are the first Christian in your family line. No matter where you stand, you have the opportunity to be a vehicle through whom our Lord glorifies himself generationally. Our investment in our family's lives cannot guarantee, nor will it guarantee, what the outcome would be. But what I am focusing on is our quotient of obedience. We cannot guarantee how people respond to us as we obey the Lord, but we are responsible for obeying him. I'm responsible for leading my family spiritually. I cannot guarantee that my children will come to faith in Christ. And by God's grace, as I'm talking to you today, five out of the six children that Maria and I have surrendered their lives to Jesus, have been born again by the Spirit of God, confessing their need for him as a Savior and turning away from their sins, not being perfect by any means, but growing in maturation, in perfection, day by day. One of the key things that we look for as our young children make a profession of faith is that we look for evidence of that faith. We look for the fruit of the Spirit born in the hearts of our young children and evident in their behavior. Primarily, the most immediate outpost for demonstration is their interactions with one another as siblings. And we wait. You know, we don't say, hey, you're born again just because you say so. We believe what Romans 10 says, absolutely. But we recognize that we have an obligation as our children's parents to examine whether or not there's fruit on the tree, so to speak, right? So that is what we do. But I have a question this morning, or should I say this evening? I have a question. Is it truly a desire that we have to establish a multi-generational legacy of faithfulness to the Lord? Is that something we really want? Like, for real, not acknowledging in our minds that it is a good idea, not acknowledging in our minds because we, you know, this is Christian radio and, well, that should be something we pursue. No, is that something we truly, truly, truly want? Does the way that we live our lives reflect that this is something that we truly, truly want? Is this something that we want for our children to have, but we don't really want to be a part of it? When we examine how we use our time, how we utilize the resources God has entrusted to our care, how we spend our days, what would that say our true priority is? These are questions that I have. And we're going to get to the Word of God in a moment, and you'll see, hopefully, why I'm asking these questions. We're going to begin today's program in Psalm 78. I've referred to this before. Psalm 78 verses 5 through 7 is what I'm going to focus on. And this is a portion of scripture that the Lord has gripped me through. And this is what God's word says. But he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This portion of scripture stirs me so deeply every time I read it, because here we have the Lord showing scripturally that it is a real possibility, and depending on how our response to the scripture would determine whether or not it's a real probability, that we can be a part of establishing a multi-generational legacy of faithfulness to God. The psalmist writes, and this is a maskil of Asaph, right? The psalmist writes, "For Yahweh established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers." That's one generation. So Asaph is writing at this time, and he's referring to the generation that preceded him, right? "This is what he commanded our fathers," one generation, "that they should teach them to their children." That's a second generation. This will be Asaph's generation. That's two generations there. "That they should teach them to their children." Verse 6, "that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born." This is potentially as much as the third and even potentially the fourth generation. "So that Asaph's children," Asaph's generation's children, I'm sorry, "even those yet to be born," that would be those who would even come later. Continuing in verse 6, "that they may arise and tell to their children." Let me read verse 6 in total again. "That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born," the children yet to be born, "that they may arise and tell them to their children." So the psalmist, Asaph, has envisioned the children of the children who were yet to be born. Do y'all see this? "And what is it that they should tell their children," these subsequent generations, verse 7, "that they should put their confidence in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments." Psalm 119, "How, wherein may a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." God has provided for us a mark to pursue in establishing a vision for family that would have us engage in such a degree to where the generations yet to be born will be instructed that they should put their confidence in God and keep his commandments. During the Culture Proof Conference last week, Dr. Del Tack had mentioned that he's rarely heard pastors address families as units. Rarely heard a communication of what God expects from and through a family. I asked a question earlier, is this something that we really want? Now, I understand, because for the longest, there was a long time in my life, I didn't see this scripture. You know, this is something the Lord showed me in my own study of his word that I had never seen before. And I was like, Lord, why had I never seen this before? And the Lord began to stir in me a desire to be a part of a multi-generational legacy of faithfulness to him. But when you are made aware of this, when you're made aware that this is something that the scripture casts vision for, that is available, is this something that we really, really, really desire? Because if we really desire this, then the response should be, man, well, what do we need to do in order to have this to be something that we enjoy in our lifetimes? And I'm asking the question because I've had conversations with other men, professing brothers in the faith, about this, who would say verbally to me that this is something that they want. And then I'd have conversations about things like, you know, family devotions, spending time with your family in the Word of God, communicating the fact that the worship service on a Sunday is not the only time where God's Word should be opened, that our children need to know that we, as fathers and the leaders of our families, that we are dependent upon the Lord and His Word for our daily living, our daily sustenance, and then to communicate that to our children. And there are many times, and I'm not trying to, you know, be heavy-handed with this, but I'll try to follow up with some brothers and be like, okay, how's it going? How's it going with you leading your families in devotional time? Are you worshiping the Lord together as a family in your home? I've had this happen. I've had that happen. I've had this happen. And I have that happen. And I get it. I understand life is real. There are times in life, times in my own life, because of certain demands that are going on. And right now, I've alluded to this before, you know, caring for parents in addition to children, that your schedule ends up becoming a little swirly. But do we come back to what is primary, if in fact it is primary? See, one thing that has happened, and we need to be honest about this, man. When the Apostle John says in his epistle that we are to love not the world nor the things in it, John wouldn't have had to say that if love for the world or the world system wasn't a real thing that Christians have to deal with and are confronted with. And in some ways, and in some spaces, and in some areas, we have to be honest with the fact that many times we, though we are professing believers, our desires, our hopes, our dreams are identical to the world's hopes and dreams. I don't say that to be condemning at all, not at all. No, I say that as an invitation that let's be real. Let's be real. If the Spirit of God were to query you and to see what is your true first love, what is your true heart's desire, what is your true life's passion, what is the thing that you want more than anything else to see happen in life, what would the real answer be? That's what I'm talking about. And when we welcome the Spirit of God to evaluate us in this fashion, and we come to the conclusion that the real answer is, well, you know, what I really want more than anything else, I want to live my life in a certain way where I can have a nice retirement. That's what I really want more than anything else. What I really want more than anything else is a life without trial. That's what I want more than anything. What I really want more than anything else, you know, you fill in the blank. You know, I want to have a bank account. And I want all of the zeros sitting. And it bothers me when my $10 million is reduced to $8.75 million. Guys, let's just be real. Let's be real with it. Well, what I really want, Abe, is I want to be able to buy whatever car I want to buy. Because it's only in being real and bringing this out before the Lord that we welcome the Lord to do the Holy Spirit surgery, the supernatural circumcision of the heart that we desperately, desperately need. God presents this for us in Psalm 78. For he, Yahweh, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, one generation, that they should teach them to their children, that's Asaph's generation, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, conservatively, that's at least three generations, that they, those children who are yet to be born, may arise and tell them to their children, conservatively, at least a fourth, if not a fifth generation. And what is it that they're going to tell them, the subsequent generations? That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. A multi-generational legacy of fidelity to Christ is a mark for us to pursue.
Jesus Christ never once said, "Your delusion defines you. Keep it up." Christ, in fact, peeled the scales away from Paul's eyes. Paul identified as a judge and jury, theologically, to go out and kill Christians. And then Jesus struck him blind on the road, introduced himself, "I'm Christ who you're crucifying," peeled the scales back, and Paul never returned to that life of sin.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am joined by my delightful wife. And I'm going to start with the question. I didn't even tell you I was going to ask you.
Oh, my.
I know you can answer it. This is the woman who God, had for me. You know, out of the ashes of Hurricane Katrina, the Lord had a bride for me. Maria Hamilton is here. We are fresh off of the Culture Proof Conference. One of the things that my wife is passionate about is equipping children with the truth of God's word, sharpening them and even introducing them to the discipline of apologetics. And at this conference last week, you had the opportunity to minister to the children at the Culture Proof Conference, which you have done for quite some time, dating back to 2018 now.
That's correct.
That's something. Mm-hmm. Why are you so passionate about helping children to have the tools that are necessary to first know what it is that they believe, but then secondarily be able to know why they believe it, and then thirdly, they're able to reasonably and winsomely communicate that to those who would ask why they have such faith?
Yeah, so first of all, because all throughout Scripture, we see that God has given us, his people, great insight into who he is. And that doesn't just include adults. It includes all of his people. And so I strongly believe that children, and this is from the Lord himself, that children can understand who he is because he has revealed himself to all humans. And so the children can understand who he is, and then they can grow in their faith, be committed to it, grow steadfast and firm, and then be able to defend it. But I think it's something that the church has not taken seriously, because I think throughout the ages we've dumbed it down to just, you know, entertaining them during church versus
entertaining children. Oh, I thought you meant entertaining people in the sanctuary with the smoke machine.
Oh Lord. Okay, that happens too. But listen, if that's happening, if that's happening in the main sanctuary, you know what's happening back in the back, huh?
Oh my.
Oh, they are. Yeah. So, you know, so we've been entertaining them, but then they grow up and they don't know who Christ is. They don't know why they believe what they believe. They don't know why it's even worth it to even be a believer. Like, what is this thing called Christianity? And then every other ideology creeps into them, and then they get taken captive. The Lord is very clear, as you read in Psalm 78, that he wants us to pass down the faith. But we got to start when they're 3 and 4. That's when they really grow to be solidified. And we know that studies have been done where by the time they're 10, 13, in the preteen, even teen age years, they are so solidified in their ideology, whether right or wrong, that they have to really be deconstructed and then constructed, if you will. They have to be torn down and be rebuilt with the truth.
A lie.
If they believe a lie, exactly. So I know that God desires that all believers are to equip the next generation. And so it's something that is very important. I always say there is no junior Holy Spirit. You said that. There's no junior Holy Spirit. I was talking in the conference to the women. There's no women Holy Spirit and men Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of God, that as I am supposed to be a believer, I am to train others to be believers as well, to be strong disciples of Christ. And that is not a small matter. I was driving over here praying, and I was like, Lord, I want to be spent in your work. I want to be spent. I want to do what you have called me to do from the morning to the evening. I was talking to the children in our church morning service in church in Kentucky, and I was telling them, I was like, man, I'm glad that my sofa ministry is working, because we do Bible study at our house, and I want them to understand what we're teaching, what we're talking, we're reading through the Bible, and I want my children to grow, to understand the Word of God, and to be able to live it, to love God, to obey Him, to stand firm, that they know what they know is true. And it is working, praise the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is faithful, because he indwells them, because he opens their eyes, he draws them to himself. And so SOFA ministry is working. Praise the Lord.
Praise God for the SOFA ministry. One of the things you mentioned, and I don't want to speed by this, because often we can assume because there are children being raised in a family where the parents are Christians and church attendance is a frequent phenomenon, we can assume that our children are born again when that may not be the case. Would you just speak to the necessity of Christian parents proclaiming the gospel to our own children?
Oh, man, yeah. And there's so much to that, you know, because we can go practically and we can go, you know, the biblically. All of it is good. But I think about, like, when we first start and they're little, you know, and they're 3 and 4 and they're learning how to talk and how to articulate, and you see the sin nature in them, I think it's incredibly important that we understand from God's perspective, I hate to say it this way, but what our children are, like who they are, not only individually, but the value that he places on little children. And again, we just want to entertain them and give them a coloring book and let them do whatever. But God doesn't see them that way. God doesn't just put them to the side. In fact, we see that Jesus let them come to me. And actually, the kingdom of God belongs to those that are like children. Mm-hmm. And what are like children? Dependent upon him, right? Mm-hmm. So our children are not some people to be kind of put to the side and just kind of entertained so that we won't be distracted. So when they're 3 and 4 and they start that young, we can understand that we can pour into them. And the way that we present the gospel to them at that age, there's many ways. I mean, we can use little characters and we can use little coloring books and all those things. But honestly, I think we have to see that they are capable as we are capable to receive the gospel. Mm-hmm. So we don't have to dumb it down or water it down for them. We don't have to use puppets only. That's a good like supplemental tool, if you will, or whatever. Like we use the puppet shows on TV and stuff, you know, like little cartoons or whatever to come alongside what we're doing. But we open the scriptures, man. We sit them down and we tell them, you're going to sit down and you're going to pay attention. And you're going to understand what we're saying, and you're going to ask the questions and answer the questions. And then we also have to train them how to help them by the Spirit of God defeat their flesh, you know, and be more like Christ. And why is it worthy to be more like Christ? And that's when the gospel is presented. Yeah. But that's a regular everyday thing.
Yeah. Oftentimes instances of misbehavior that require discipline create opportunities for the gospel to be shared, create gospel opportunities. Would you explain how that happens?
Yes, Lord. So, you know, we got 6 kids, y'all, and it ain't, hey, you talking about gospel, it has to be. Because the only justifiable reason why we are to correct our children is because of Christ. Like, if you think about that, right? If you're talking about discipline, if you're talking about, hey, don't write on the walls, Jimmy. Like, don't write on my walls. My rule is don't write on the walls. What would be the reason that child would obey? Naturally speaking, he don't want to get in trouble. He didn't want to get spanked. He doesn't want to get punished. He doesn't want to get the, you know, devices taken away or whatever it is.
Negative consequence.
Yeah, the negative consequence for breaking that rule. Mm-hmm. But why is it that from a Christian's perspective, what is the real why behind the I don't want to get in trouble, right? It is I want to honor God.
At least it should be for a believing child.
So it is for the believing child, right? Unfortunately, adult believers don't think about it that way, and then they drop the ball. But I'm wording it that way intentionally, and you're right, but I'm just saying I'm wording it that way intentionally because it is. Mm-hmm. Like, biblically, it is. It ain't our opinion, right? It is literally that children are to obey their parents because God has instituted it that way in his word. Mm-hmm. And so for my child who wants to write on the wall or wants to do any other thing that we've told him not to do, for them to understand that you are to obey me so that, not so that, in addition to growing to obey Christ, it's because the gospel is our life. Mm-hmm. Like, it is because Jesus died on the cross for us that we get to serve him and obey him, right? The heart first and then the conduct. So we can shape their hearts with the small little rule of don't write on my wall, right?
Yeah.
By the Spirit of God, really.
In the propensity to disobey.
Sinful nature,
gives us
correct.
An opportunity to point out to the child that it's not because you don't love daddy and mommy. It's not because you don't want to live in a home with us. It's because there's a sin nature.
Yes.
That it's not merely about daddy and mommy wanting your conduct to be conformed to a particular pattern or expectation. We desire for you to have Christ formed in you. And the
fact that
though you love daddy and mommy, you know what the rules are. You know what the requirements are. But your inclination towards breaking those rules is evidence of the fallen Adam in you.
And you don't have to convince them of that whenever they see it in themselves, right? And actually, that is, it's so, God is such a genius, y'all. Like, he's such a genius. He knew the fallenness of humanity and how that would mar the image of God. And then he allows us.
His image bearers.
In his image bearers. Thank you. Yes. And it, he allows us, as we're growing in him, to be able to rightly identify that and then to hate it. So he removes pride from our hearts, because if we're able to see that even though I love mommy and daddy, I still want to do whatever I want. I still want to disobey them. And I love them. I don't want them to abandon me. I don't want them to leave me. I need them. I love them. I want to be with them. I want to cuddle in bed at night. But I still want to write on the wall, even though they told me not to. Then that child can grow to understand I am in need of a savior.
Amen.
I am in need. That pride has to go. Pride has to go. It is not formulaic. It is the power of God. Mm-hmm. But there is a method or a way that God has allowed for us to live so that we can exercise that out of them, you know?
It's often a very necessary step, especially when you're in an environment where church attendance is a frequent phenomenon and your parents are Christian. Oftentimes, our children need to be made aware of the fact that they are responding to their disobedience, their behavior that requires correction is not merely a natural phenomenon in the sense of that it should just be dismissed as, well, you know, that's what children go through. No, the children need to be confronted with the fact that they have a sin nature, and their sin nature leads them towards sin. And the only remedy for that sin nature is to have a new nature,
yes,
which is available to us in the final Adam.
So that is something that we as adults, especially those of us that came to faith as adults, like, for example, I did in my teens and then really early adulthood, we can understand that. Like, logically, we can understand that. Even experientially, we have had all the falls and all the sin, and then we're like, Lord, we need you. But a child at 3 and 4 can understand that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the problem in the church is that we don't think they can.
Mm.
We think that their attention span is too short. We think that they're not intelligent enough. We think that they need to receive it in with little caricatures. Like, the word of God is for all of us. So for us to really see that from God's perspective, it'll aid us in our parenting. It'll aid us in helping in coming alongside the Spirit of God, the Lord himself, in training the heart of the child,
mm-hmm.
you know? Versus thinking of them differently.
Now, I want to pivot here, and that we really could spend 3 hours on just that and talking practically, because that's one of the things that one of the things the Lord impressed upon you and I, as we were blessed to receive children, was that the Lord led us to teach Christ character, to teach godly character, and to teach the fruit of the Spirit, and to have our children, to rear them in such a fashion to where the fruit of the Spirit was almost like a mirror.
Mm-hmm.
This is what God said is produced when Christ is formed in you and the Spirit of God indwells you.
Yeah.
Now, measure yourself against what the Lord says should be evident if you are his.
That's right.
And then that often created that, whoa, in the children, that, man, I need a savior. So that's how the Lord led us. But I want to turn the conversation and really spend the bulk of our time together on this component. Because there's been much conversation, you know, later in September we'll be at the Homeschool Legal Defense Association's National Leaders Conference. And there are lots of people who talk about how, well, they call it homeschooling. You know, we call it discipleship in the home.
Mm-hmm.
It's better to do it at home because you get a better education. You have a better thing. But one of the things I think that is not addressed sufficiently is that when we obey God's command to take the initiative, the responsibility, and the leadership of evangelizing, catechizing, cultivating the minds, and discipling our own children, that is not only beneficial for the children, it's beneficial for us.
Yes.
Have you seen that? And if so, how?
Yeah, so, and we said that.
Let me say, beneficial for us as the parents.
Yeah.
That is beneficial for us as parents.
Yeah, so first we gotta walk the walk. I mean, I'm not about the front. And convince them of doing something that I don't live, you right? So we always say at our house, you know, why do you believe what you believe? Like, we were just talking the other day on the couch, and I was asking the kids, you know, why do you believe what you believe? And they were like, because it's true. And some of the little ones who are still being trained said, because you told me and I trust you. Thank God that they trust us, right?
Amen.
Because we live it out, we walk it out. But that is not enough.
Yeah.
They need to know it for themselves that the Bible is true, that the Word of God is true, that Christianity is actually reliable.
Yeah.
And it is true. Because another kid growing up in a different ideology, in a different home, can say, my mommy and daddy love me and I trust them and they told me that it's true, therefore it's true. No, Christianity is true. So since we have bought it, right? I can't sell anything I haven't bought. Like, I'm not going to distribute something that I don't believe in. Mm-hmm. That's what spokespeople are, right? Like, we're not going to just be selling something we don't live by. So in our home, we have to live this that we believe in, right? The book. If we are Christians, we read the book, we read the manual, and we live it out. And then the kids can model that. Well, when they're modeling it, we're having a real-time mirror examination of our own heart condition and our own walk with the Lord and our own convictions and what we're really preaching, because we preach in our functioning, right? And so,
meaning how we live, we preach in the way we
exactly.
live. Our lives are proclaiming.
Correct. Like the living yep. epistles, like we're, yeah, read by men. And so our children are seeing how we live, and that conviction is what we benefit from. It's a good thing. It is good to be convicted of sin. And when we are living out or preaching something or living or at wanting to obey the scriptures, and our children are able to see that in action, then iron sharpens iron, and it's not equal. But in the sense of we are accountable to the walk that we're having before them. And so it is extremely important the kids are able to see that, right?
Yeah. So if I can summarize and if I make sure I'm following, you're saying that one of the first iterations of it being beneficial for us as parents to take the lead in discipling our children in the home is because we have an internal source of accountability in our children for us to live before our children what we're teaching our children to receive from us.
Yeah, because we believe it, right? Like this is not just because we live in a Bible Belt. If we live in the Bible Belt, like this is not about just Christianity is the common thing in America. This is true there, and it requires me lay down my life. So I'm laying down my life, and I am expecting you to do as well if you're a born again believer, little Johnny, right? And then it's a give and take. Hmm.
You're listening to the Hamilton Corner, the Hamilton's Corner at this juncture.
Hey.
Maria Hamilton is my guest, and we're talking about the reciprocal benefits of discipling our children. It's not only beneficial for them, it's beneficial for us. You do not want to miss the remainder of this conversation, because I feel like in many ways we're just getting this started following the conversation we had earlier about the necessity of using instances where discipline is necessary to point our children to their need for a savior. More Hamilton Corner after this break.
When you look at the fundamental priorities that this administration has, rebuilding the American family through the various priorities, ensuring religious freedom is alive and well and flourishing in America, having a Department of Justice that is actually focused on enforcing the laws of the land, I have a hard time disagreeing with any of them.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green at The Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR or on the AFR app.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton's Corner. Abraham Hamilton III with my guest, Mrs. Maria Hamilton. Can I really refer to you as a guest now? You kind of live here.
Yeah, I live here. And here's the thing. The Hamilton Corner is, goes beyond the studio. Hey, hey.
Oh,
so, behind the scenes,
Well, all right. All right. Well, you said something before we went to the break, and it immediately brought to mind a scripture. When you said one of the first benefits of taking the initiative to disciple our children in the home, including cultivating their hearts and minds. And I know it sounds wordy for me to say this, but I'm saying it because we need to understand education is more than just reading, writing, arithmetic.
Yes, it is
cultivation of the mind.
Yes.
And Jesus says that any student, when fully trained, that they would be like their teachers.
Yep.
We have to take this a lot more seriously than we have prior to this moment. But your statement there, Maria, brought to mind 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I want to read them. Because the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's talking to the Thessalonians. If you remember from Acts 17, Acts 16, 17, and 18, Paul was only able to stay in Thessalonica for 3 weeks until they ran him out. Mm. And so, as you might imagine, The Lord opened the hearts of many Thessalonians to come to faith in Christ, to where a church was birthed, but they had all kinds of questions, which led to the Apostle Paul addressing all kinds of issues subsequent to him being kicked out of Thessalonica. But he says this in verse 11, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I'm just going to read briefly. It says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The Apostle Paul pointed out three characteristics of good fathering with God as the picture of a father.
Amen.
And he identifies those things, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. And the last of those three, which I don't have time to exposit all of this, but the last of those where he says imploring or, yes.
The LSB says bearing witness.
Yes, exhorting, encouraging, or the last one is bearing witness.
Mm-hmm.
All of them come from the Greek word parakaleo.
Mm.
Parakaleo, which means to summon, to call or invite, or to summon to one side. It gives a depiction of the engagement. So exhorting and encouraging. The encouragement is involved, not only exhorting. Exhorting includes rebuke, but the encouragement is there too. And as those things are put in place, the parakaleo is, and I'm inviting you to join me in what I am doing.
Yes.
That is what you just described.
And so, okay, so why is it that the church embraces rebellious children? And I'm not talking about perfection, right? Like, I'm not talking about, oh, this is the formula and you're going to get it and it's going to be all lovely and nobody's going to rebel and nobody's going to turn away from the faith. No, this is the act of God who captures the hearts of men, including our children. But the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. He who began a good work will see it to completion. He is faithful. So when the Lord calls us to do this, that Paul is saying that he will do, that he does, God is faithful to see that through. So the children will grow up to be fellow warriors, that David talks about in Psalm 127. So I just need to make sure I obey God and trust him with the results. I am going to have my sofa ministry. I am going to open the word of God with them daily. I am going to show them their sin. I am going to repent when I sin. I'm going to tell them to repent when they sin and guide them through what that looks like. I'm going to correct their behavior. I'm going to continue to parent biblically, so that with expectation that they will be fellow warriors, not with expectations that they're going to rebel, right? Because the word of God is true. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is literally alive. It really pierces. So the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of their hearts. We are seeing that. Like, I remember once upon a time, it makes me cry, because I remember once upon a time I was like, Abe, can we really do this? Like, can we really raise, because we were so inundated with rebellious teenagers, with children who grew up in the church, completely disconnected from the Lord. Can we really raise up a generation of believers that are really going to be grounded, that they say, he is my Lord, not just mommy and daddy's Lord? And we are seeing the fruit of that because he's faithful, not because we're great, because he's faithful. Amen. Because we have made mistakes as well, and we have sinned against him and had to repent and all those things. So it's not about perfect parenting. It is about obeying a perfect God.
Amen.
Who upholds his end of the bargain.
Amen. Amen. And I stated it somewhat sloppily initially when I read verses 11 and 12. Exhorting is the first of the three. Exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. The exhorting is the first of the three. So the exhorting or the parakaleo is what's first.
Okay.
And then that's followed by the encouraging. And then it's finally, the final of them is the imploring, which the Greek term really means scourging or discipline.
Mm.
But prior to the discipline application and prior to even the encouragement, that the Lord says that there is a standard that should already be followed by the father in this instance.
Mm-hmm.
And that as we are engaging with our children, we are inviting them to join us in investing in what we have found, that we have lives that is worth us not only living for, but worth dying for.
Amen.
That has to be demonstrable in us first before we even teach it.
Yes.
And you're
yes.
saying that when we take that initiative, that we have this internal accountability system,
correct,
it aids us in our sanctification as we're endeavoring to put into practice what it is we're trying to convey.
And for that to be embraced, it is conviction from the Holy Spirit is good, whether it comes through a donkey or it comes through a minister or it comes through your child. Mm-hmm. If it's right, it's right, and so we should embrace it. So yeah, there's been plenty of times when we've attempted to live out the scriptures, you know, as we do daily, and we've fallen short. Mm-hmm. Or we are, I told Christian the other day, our oldest, he's 15, and he is coming alongside us to help with the little ones a lot, you know? And he was doing something, telling one of the younger kids something about patience. And he was like, "Mommy, why is it that I'm like, you gotta be patient?" You know, and he's losing his patience. And I'm like, I remember when it was you, the child was you, and I'm the parent. Uh-huh. And I'm like, you need to be patient. And I'm losing my patience, right? Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, I think every mom can testify to that. But that is a benefit, right? Mm-hmm. Where I am literally hearing myself losing patience when trying to teach patience to my child. And the Holy Spirit is like, wait, you got to live it out. Mm-hmm. You can't just tell them to be patient and you're not being patient. And so then it's that whole thing of like, Lord, help me to defeat my flesh. Help me to grow in you. Mm-hmm. And it's a daily prayer. We have to be on our knees. Mm-hmm. Likewise, we have to teach them how to be on their knees so that mm-hmm. the Lord can help them to grow in character and to grow them into maturity.
Well said.
You know, and he says it here, right? In verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy. So I want to walk in a manner worthy.
Amen.
I want little Johnny and little Timmy to walk in a manner worthy Amen. Of the God who called them.
Amen.
Right? So, and I think that's available to us.
Amen. And you mentioned, well, why is it that the church, why do we embrace, what you said, embrace rebellious children? And because I know you. I know what you're endeavoring to point out is that why do we accept it as normal?
Yeah.
Why do we accept it as normal? Because the scripture tells us for 2 Timothy chapter 3, Romans 1, that rebellious children is not something that should be a normalized phenomenon. Mm-hmm. That's actually evidence of high-level spiritual disorder.
Yes.
But why does it not strike us as the odious and egregious phenomenon that it is, as God says mm-hmm. it's odious and egregious? And the simple reason is because of the reverse of Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've allowed phenomena that is prevalent in the world mm-hmm. to be normalized for us.
Yeah.
When the Lord calls us to be peculiar, we should never normalize what God says should not be normalized within the household of faith.
Yeah, we have to have a biblical worldview about our children. We have to have a biblical worldview about the next generation. The worldview that we must embrace is what God has said about them. And like you read in Psalm 78, all throughout scripture, tell the next generation about my works, about who I am. Right? They start with who is God? They have to understand who God has revealed himself to be in the Word of God and how we have fallen from that through sin in our sin nature, and then how we are rescued back and brought back in by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then that continual sanctification that we are growing and living in our own adulthood, and they are in their childhood and preteen and teen years and into their adulthood. Mm-hmm. I think that God is trustworthy. I think he's demonstrated with enough evidence that he is trustworthy. And so it is up to us to then view them from his lens and then obey him and mm-hmm. live it out and do it. Mm-hmm. And train them to love him.
Mm-hmm. What is the additional benefit that you've identified just in our lives together as we're endeavoring to obey what the scripture commands of us to make disciples of our children? What is an additional benefit that you've seen?
For myself personally?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Or is the benefit that we as parents receive?
From training them?
Yeah.
I think we've grown in trusting God even more.
Mm.
I think for me, I'm going to speak for myself because you grew up in church, but I didn't. And so, and that's not to say the one is better than the other. I'm just thinking about like.
Well, I would say one is
better. One is better. You're right. One is better than the other. But as I have.
The challenge is intrinsic to both, but.
Correct. And what I mean is that not growing up in church, not knowing really what to expect or what it should be like is a deficit. But also it has helped me. I don't justify it. I'm saying that the Lord has walked me through being able to see how depraved I was and how much I needed him. And then growing in him has helped me to see that he has done it all for us. Mm. Like there is, and I hate to say the word enough because it sounds like it's little, but like he has done it for us. Mm. He has provided the way for us to be like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we are living this out and our children are receiving the instruction and receiving the correction and they themselves by the Spirit of God are being strengthened and walking upright before the Lord, we are able to see and grow in, man, what God says is true.
Amen.
Like his methods are for real. They work. Amen. Like when he says, do this and trust me for the results are guaranteed. And that is faith. Like he has, we are sure that the end result will be what he has declared for it to be. I'm not talking about perfection. And I'm not talking about children that are, you know, going to go through their trials and difficulties. James told us, right? We will have trials and difficulties. But what I'm saying is an assurance that God is who he says that he is. Mm-hmm. And I think we have grown, I know, again, myself personally, grown in, man, he's trustworthy. Mm-hmm. Like he told me to stop working outside of my home and come to my home and raise my children. He told me that, and nobody was doing that around me, and I knew he was calling me to that, and I'm abandoning, quote unquote, all the career and all the things. It wasn't abandonment, but, and I say that like that for a reason, because that's the world sees it, how the world sees it. And I put that to the side, and I am trusting God that my time and my efforts and my study and my walk with God and my trusting in my prayer time, all that is going to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And then it bears fruit.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right? Well, years of like, yes. Oh, these children, like, bears fruit.
Years of labor.
Years of labor.
Yeah.
Bears fruit.
Yeah.
And so he's trustworthy, man. And I just feel like it's just the more we grow, the more we walk with the Lord, the more we obey him, the more we are solidified. God is who he says that he is. He literally, like, does not lie. He is immutable. He does not change.
Mm-hmm.
He's trustworthy.
How has your study of God's word been impacted by you joining me in our effort to
we need a whole 2 hours
children.
For that, sir.
Well,
but
yeah, well, but
just
we don't have 2 hours.
Briefly,
ma'am.
No, I had all the questions, you know, and you know that I had all the questions growing up. I didn't know up from down in regards to truth and reality, and so as I started digging in my early 20s with your help, I became solidified in man, the Bible is trustworthy. It is true. It's reliable. But then as the kids have grown, because one of my fears early on was, man, what if my kids ask me questions about the Bible that I can't answer or about God that I can't answer? Mm-hmm. And there's going to be things that we don't know, like generally speaking about anything, knowledge and everything. And so I would be like, oh, Lord. But of course, because God is so good, he just literally says, walk with me. Trust me. Walk with me. Trust me. And the more I have studied, the more I have been able to become a better discipler. Mm-hmm. Like I've become a better disciple. As I study the word of God, we have got to be biblically literate. We have to know the word of God. Mm. We have to know the New Testament and the Old Testament. We have to know how they come together. We have to know the word of God and what he has revealed. This book, we have no words to describe it fully. It is alive.
Mm-hmm.
So the more we become biblically literate, excuse me, the more equipped we are as disciples and the better disciple makers we become.
Mm.
Not only Johnny's going to ask me something that I may not have the answer to, I'll go dig it up. Let's go study it together. That's not a problem. It goes beyond fear of not having the answer. It is live this.
Mm-hmm.
I can live it and then I can help you. I can come alongside you to help you live it.
Mm-hmm.
So we become better disciple makers.
So in other words, translated according to the Abe Standard Version, that you responding to God's call to you to disciple our children in the home, it's impacted your quality of biblical study to such a degree to where you become transformed by what you study.
Every parent should be a theologian and an apologist. Mm. We have to know who God says that he is because we have to know God.
And for those who might be intimidated by those big words, don't be. Theologian just means studier of God.
God. Yes.
That's it. Apologist just means that
defender.
You're able to give an answer.
Amen.
A response. A defense for the faith that you have. And we should be that, not because my wife says we should be.
Correct.
That. Jesus said that we should be that in his word, that we should be workmen worthy of hire.
Yeah.
Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
The Lord says to your Apostle Peter, we should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us to any who would ask us. And so these are just some of the benefits, major benefits. Discipling our children is not exclusively beneficial for our children. It's actually beneficial to the parents in growth and in sanctification.
Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.